Greetings and welcome to the program. In this episode, this will be the second episode in our series through the book of Revelation. Basically, if you missed the first episode on this topic, what I am doing is going through the book of Revelation because at our church, we read New Testament scripture readings each week and Old Testament, and we have just begun going through the book of Revelation, a passage at a time, a few verses at a time, each Lord's Day. And so I thought, what a perfect opportunity to go ahead and record episodes each week covering the passage we just read, giving my commentary thoughts. And the reason for that is because I am a Orthodox preterist, which means that I believe there the primary thing that Revelation is about is about the tribulation and judgment that took place in time and history in the first century in the years leading up to the year 70 AD, in which the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem. And that was not merely a Roman and Jewish war, but it was a theological judgment upon the apostate Jews. As Jesus said in Matthew 24, he talked about that in Matthew 24, that not one stone will be left upon another, and this generation will not pass away until these things come to be. And indeed, it was, you know, from the year around when Jesus died, 30 to 33 AD, to the year 70, it was about 40 years, a biblical generation, Jesus' prophecy upheld, true. He's not a false prophet. It happened. And so that's what I believe that the book of Revelation is primarily about, that time period, those events that would take place, that tribulation. That, of course, means that I believe Revelation was written before 70 AD, probably somewhere 66 to 68, somewhere in there in that range. And I think I mentioned in the last episode, there is some very insightful and fascinating internal evidence within the book of Revelation that would clue us in on the early date. And so as we get to those, I will bring those out and explain them. Looking forward to that. Anyway, before I just keep rambling on here, I am a week behind here. I missed doing this passage last week, just was super busy. And so the plan is to get caught up this week. So this reading for this week was two Lord's Days ago now, and that is Revelation chapter 1, verse 4 through 8. Okay, so I'll just begin. I'll just kind of read a little bit at a time and pause and give my commentary on each section that I feel the need to do so. So it starts in verse 4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. And I'll just stop right there. Now, what this does here is John is telling us who he's writing to. Seven churches that are in Asia. We know John will go on, as we know in Revelation, he lists off the churches and he says things specific to each one. And so these are historical churches, real historical churches that are in a real historical geographic location. Okay, so what this does, why that's important, is that this further grounds us in a certain context. It grounds the book of Revelation in a certain context. Okay, there are specific things being written to specific churches in specific historical locations at a certain time in history. Okay, so I mentioned in the first three verses the contextual markers that ground us in a certain context, and this further does that, okay? And as I mentioned in the first episode, just because there is a primary audience and even primary fulfillments, just fulfillments, does not mean that what is being said to them or what is fulfilled is not relevant to us modern Christians today. Absolutely. I explained that in the first episode. So go back and listen to that if you missed it. So not indicating anything of irrelevance at all. Just simply stating the primary audience and intent so that we can rightly understand what is being said and rightly apply it to our lives today. Okay? So, with that being said, we'll continue on here. John continues with his greeting here. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth. I'll stop there for the moment. The first thing you might be asking from that verse there is the seven spirits before the throne. What is that? And I will just say right now that I don't know the answer to that. I don't know what is being talked about there, and so I'm not going to spend time speculating on it. It's something I need to continue to study. And so we'll just move on from that. I only bring that up because I figure that's one thing that as you're reading, you're like, okay, that's interesting. What is the seven spirits before the throne? I don't know. So we'll just keep moving on here. Then that last phrase I read in verse 4 and 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. The ruler of kings on earth. And so that's important to the way we view the reign of Jesus Christ. And it's important to understand what the demands that God has put on the world in this time in history, and indeed till he returns. Is Jesus not reigning now? No, we believe that he is. And we're told here that he is the ruler of the kings on earth, even though he is not here physically set up in a physical kingdom with an empire like an earthly empire over the nations of the earth. But that doesn't mean he is any less reigning and ruling today. He is. When he ascended into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of God. He received the kingdom for which he died. And he is ruler over all the kings on earth, not just over Christians. He is ruler of kings on earth. And we see that in Psalm 2, the kings are commanded to kiss the Son, lest he be angry with him and listen to him. And so even ungodly, unchristian rulers and kings on earth, which today would apply to presidents or congressmen, prime ministers, that sort of thing, Jesus Christ is the ruler of those kings on earth. While he is in heaven reigning, he is ruling over kings on earth. Let us continue. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now that's beautiful. That is, I could absolutely preach on that, and Lord willing, one day we'll do that. To him who loves us, has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom. Priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. One phrase I want to point out to you, two phrases that go along with the theme of Revelation here. Kingdom. He has made us a kingdom. Okay, and we are priests to God in this kingdom. It says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So Jesus Christ right now is in heaven at the right hand of God. He is ruler of kings on earth, and he has made us a kingdom. This is the kingdom of heaven that he came preaching, that he said is here, is at hand, and that we are currently living in. Not consummate, but true, a true kingdom. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. That's an important word, dominion. To him be dominion forever and ever. This gets at a little hint at my post-millennialism here, that Jesus Christ, to him belongs dominion, not just after a terrible, wicked time of history rolls out and there's barely a remnant left as Christ return and destroy everyone and then have dominion and kingdom and kingship, but in time and in history, his kingdom will continue to advance and his dominion will continue to cover the face of the earth as the waters cover the sea. And as Psalm 72 says, he shall have dominion from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. Kings will come and lick the dust and bow down to him. So just wanted to point out that one phrase here. We'll keep moving on. Then verse 7. Now we're getting into controversial stuff here. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Now, here we have a mention of a return of some kind of Jesus. And most modern Christians will just read that and without thinking, automatically assume in their minds this is referring to the second coming, when Jesus Christ returns at the end of history and the king and everything becomes consummate and the end is there. That's just automatically the way Christians default think, modern Christians. But I would like to argue here that this is referring not to that second coming at the end of history, but to his judgment coming that came upon Jerusalem, the temple, apostate Israel, in the year 70 AD, which was future to John and the original audience here at the time of this writing. Future to them, past to us. And so he's telling him, behold, he has come with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Now, why do I've now asserted my claim. I've made my assertion that I believe this is speaking of his judgment return that happened in 70 AD. And now what I'm going to do is defend that. Okay. So here's my defense of that assertion. The first thing is that John says he is coming with the clouds. He's coming with the clouds. Now, does this mean he has literally physically returning as we think of it in the second coming? No, that's not, it doesn't say that. It just says he's coming with the clouds. Now, one thing to note here, this is why it's important to know our entire Bibles when we want to interpret something, especially in a book like Revelation that uses so much Old Testament imagery. The phrase coming with the clouds or coming on the clouds is a phrase that is used a few times throughout the Bible to describe not a physical return, a physical coming of God, but a judgment coming. Imagine, it's kind of like the idea is you are, you know, if you ever go out in the plains of Kansas or just out in the country and you see there's storm clouds, you can literally see them moving and you can watch them move in real time and you can see the storm rolling in. That's kind of the imagery there, that he is coming with the clouds. As you see a storm coming, it's there, it's at hand, he is coming, the clouds are rolling in. And it's used in the book of Exodus. This terminology is used in the book of Exodus. God is said to be, Yahweh is said to be riding on the clouds, coming in judgment, coming with the clouds in judgment on Egypt. Okay. And Jesus also, the Psalms use this imagery as well to describe various judgments of God throughout Israel's history. And Jesus uses the same terminology in Matthew chapter 24. Now, Matthew 24, in large part, a great section of Matthew 24, I believe, is about the what I've just described here, judgment, the tribulation and judgment on the temple and Jerusalem and apostate Israel that happened in the years leading up to and culminating in 70 AD. Now, obviously, that's my assertion. I don't have time in this episode to give a full defense of that from Matthew 24. But if you would like me to do an episode on Matthew 24, giving my defense of that, send me a message and I'll make an episode to do that, because there probably will be some cross-referencing back and forth as we go throughout Revelation, cross-referencing back to Matthew 24 and the parallel passages like Luke 21, Mark 13. Side note, interesting to note, John's gospel does not have an account of the Olivet Discourse. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all do. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21 are all describing the same event, the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus gives this explanation of the destruction of Jerusalem and his coming and judgment on the clouds. And so it's said, it's thought to be, well, John did not include that, so Revelation is his really big, basically, explanation, further vision of the Olivet Discourse that Jesus described. Now, like I said, if you want me to make that defense, make a special episode on that, just send me a message, and I'll do that if I get anyone interested in that. If not, then you have to assume my point, and we'll just move on here. So Jesus uses that terminology to describe his judgment coming on that generation. So it's the same terminology here. So there is the first point of defense. Then it says, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Even those who pierced him. Okay, so that would seem to indicate it is grounding us here that that generation that killed Jesus, persecuted him, is going to see this coming. Okay, and Jesus told that generation that, he in Matthew 23, leading up to 24, which is the same context, he delivered the seven woes on the Pharisees and the apostate scribes and Sadducees and all that. And he said that all these things, all the destruction, tribulation that he prophesied against them, he said, these things will happen. This generation will not pass away until all these things take place. And so even that generation, those there who persecuted him, who delivered him up to death, they will see, even those who pierce him. Then it says, all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. So all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. And this is another really big reason why I believe it's talking about the judgment coming. Because in Matthew 24, Jesus says that all the tribes of the earth will wail when they see this judgment coming. The same terminology that John uses in Revelation. So let me just look here, Matthew 24 real quick. Okay, it says in Matthew 24, 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, which would be describing the days he's just described here upon that generation, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light, stars will fall from heaven, the powers of heaven will be shaken. That is big prophetic imagery there. Okay, so we're not taking, this is like I'm getting into the other topic here, but we're not taking the sun darkened and the stars falling as literal. You'll have to want me to give an explanation in Matthew 24 to comment further on that. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. Here it is. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So, Jesus uses the same terminology, the terminology Jesus uses to describe the things that would happen to that generation, this generation, Jesus says. The same terminology is used in Revelation 1. And so that is why I am making the assertion here that that is what is being talked about in Revelation 1, that judgment coming. Okay? So that is, I think that's all I'll go ahead and say on this episode. I've gone long enough. Hope that piques your interest. As I've said, if you have any further follow-up questions or things I didn't touch on in this section of Scripture that you'd like to hear from me on, just send me a message, and I will address the questions in the following episode. So with that, I'll go ahead and close this one out. Thanks for listening, and we'll hear you. You can come back and listen in the next episode.